I just want to say before we get into God's word as well, we have a special offering that's happening today. So every year the Baptist Union has an offering that's set aside during Easter for something specific. This year it is for the following. If you can just put that slide up there, Belinda. I'm not sure how clear that will be, but it is it's going towards a Bible translation project for the Siyawa people in Malawi, northern Mozambique, Tanzania. There's a Baptist family, the Mollers, who've been working there for many, many years, must be probably 20 years working amongst the people, and they are now getting towards the goal of their ministry there, which is their translation project. So if you want to, if you feel led to give, there's a little tub at the back, and today's offering and anything that comes in online and it is marked Easter offering will go towards this project, and I think it's a very worthwhile project to be giving towards. Okay, so we are gathering today to celebrate our risen Savior, and it connects us this morning with millions and millions of people all over the world. We are, in fact, called in 1 Peter chapter 2, a holy nation, a people set aside for the Lord, a giant family in Jesus Christ, and we're connected to one another through the cross, and more importantly, through his resurrection. What does it mean then to be a part of this community? That's what I want to talk about today, because Jesus, in his wisdom, has given us a special gift, and it's full of meaning, and it's full of symbolism, and it is a display, it is a picture of what it means to belong to the body of Christ. And that is communion. These elements that we're going to participate in a bit later on towards the end of the service. And I want to talk about that today. It's this simple meal of bread and wine and grape juice, but it is full of the gospel message and is given to us to keep bringing us back to the cross and to the resurrection. So I'm going to talk, if you're counting down, till you can get home and have your Easter eggs. I've got four major points, okay, and you can count them down if you want to. Four things I want to say about what we're going to call the communion community, what it means to belong to that community. And the first thing is this, that we are a community that remembers, a community that remembers. The well-known passage on communion that we often read before we take these elements comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's Paul, the apostle, who's speaking here, and he says this from verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, we need to remember the meal that Jesus was sharing with his disciples at that time was the Passover meal. It was something that happened every year that Jews celebrated, and it already had a foundation of theological meaning. The Passover, as we studied a couple of weeks ago as a church, where the angel of death passed over God's people in Egypt as they were covered in the blood of the Lamb, and they would go through the motions of all of these other added elements that were part of this Passover meal. But the bread itself is quite interesting, that it was bread that was baked without any leaven, without any yeast. It also had, it would have had, the way it was cooked, stripes along the bread and holes poked into the bread. And again, we know Jesus' story, that the Bible tells us in Isaiah, by his stripes that we are healed, that he was pierced for our transgressions, and that he was without sin. And very often in the Bible, leaven or yeast represents sin. So the bread is already telling us a picture, way before it happened, of this Jesus, of the Savior that would come. But the idea also is that these are very simple and basic elements. Now in our church, we'll tell you where these elements come from. Checkers. They're not delivered from heaven every time it's very ordinary elements. And this is important for us to understand, that we believe that these are symbols. We don't believe, as some church traditions do, that they become the body and bread of Jesus. No, these are symbols. These are symbols to remind us of what's going on. And this is quite important, because you'll see why. I think sometimes we can misunderstand part of this passage of Scripture. But the point of the bread is to remind us of Jesus, the stripes by which we are healed, the piercings in his hands and his feet, the body broken for us. And may we never forget the cost. May we never forget what happened on the cross that day. When we remember Jesus suffering, we keep coming back to him in repentance. We don't forget the seriousness of our sin, and we are reminded of his love for us, love unto death. The second thing is that we are a community then of the covenants. Remember the Old Testament covenants that we've been studying as a church. Firstly, the Abrahamic covenant, where God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you might be a blessing, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that covenant takes on more shape with Moses, where he adds there, here there's going to be a couple of laws, and this is how I'm going to cleanse you of your sin, through sacrifice and through blood. But when Jesus takes this cup, he says this in the same way after supper. He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And like with those old covenants, God plays his part in this covenant absolutely perfectly. He does a couple of things. Jesus, firstly, pays the full price for our sin on the cross with his blood. He is the perfect Lamb of God, given to take away the sins of the world. He pays the price himself. And then our sin is forgiven. I love the words of that hymn. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, all of it paid for in this covenant, all of it. It's not something I have to come back to again and again and again. My sin is paid for on the cross. And because of this new covenant, the gift of God is this new life in him, new life, which begins at the point of our conversion when we put our faith in Jesus, but it culminates one day in his triumphant return. He shall return in robes of white. Don't you love it? And he calls us to be with him, to be with him and to reign with him in glory. This is the new life, and it's eternal life that is bought through this covenant. So what's our part then of this covenant? Because we also have a part to play. And the first thing is this, we need to die as well. We need to die with Jesus. We lay ourselves down as living sacrifices, dying to sin and self and the things of this world. And then the second part of it is then we also are raised to new life. Romans chapter 6 talks about this in detail. I'll just pick one verse out of there. It says this in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is what it's all about, resurrection. If we had had a sunrise service this morning, we would have got soaked. But if we had had one, I would have shared a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's such an amazing passage talking about resurrection and new life. But Paul says this. He says, you know what? If there was no resurrection, we are to be pitied more than all men. If there was no resurrection, Christians are the biggest laughingstock on the planet. You are wasting your time. You should have stayed in bed this morning. You should stay in bed every Sunday morning if there's no resurrection. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, and so all of our hope as well is this resurrection. Think about it. If there is no resurrection, what are we doing here? It makes all of the fact that there is resurrection brings meaning and hope, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And again, we have to acknowledge today, it's been a tough week in Durban. There has been major loss and heartache and sorrow all around us. How do we understand that if not in the light of the resurrection, if we have no hope for something better, that we find fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself? And even forget this last week, some of you come with heavy sorrows. You come with burdens that you've been carrying for many, many years and may carry for the rest of your life. Imperfections, things that you're longing for something different. You're longing for something better. This is why we believe in resurrection. It's like it's sown into our hearts, God promising us, I have a home prepared for you. It's not this place. There is something beyond this. We're a community of the covenant and we look forward to resurrection. But the third thing that's part of our part of the covenant is this, that we become the very body of Jesus. He says, you now are my body, which brings me to my next point, that we are a community united in Christ. Now, to understand this, I want to have a look at the broader context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm backing it up a little bit and looking from verse 17. And to understand this passage, we need to understand the Corinthian church. It was a church probably a little bit like ours. Very mixed. In fact, a lot more mixed than ours. It was a multicultural church. It was a multi-ethnic church. It was a church of haves and have-nots. It was a church of educated and uneducated Jews and Greeks, Arsenal supporters and Man United supporters. But it had everybody. And not everybody was getting along in that church. Okay? And Paul calls them on it. And this is what he says from verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And so to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So what exactly is going on? Well, I think this is what's happening. In that church, the Lord's Supper was not just a couple of elements and a small sort of gesture, tokens. It was, in fact, a big meal that the church would have together. They would sit around a table or a couple of tables, perhaps, and share what they had and eat together. And what Paul is accusing them of is some of you guys are not waiting for the rest of the church to get there. You eat so much that you're full, and in fact, you drink so much that you're drunk before the rest of the church even gets there. And it's presumably the poor who are getting there later and aren't able to bring their own to participate in the Lord's Supper. So some are going hungry while some are stuffed. And Paul says, this is not okay, because you're misunderstanding the purpose of this Lord's Supper is that it's a celebration of your unity in Christ. You're a diverse body, but the one thing that all of you need to do is eat and drink. So do it together and do it in Christ. And there were consequences for the church, major consequences, because they weren't eating and drinking in unity without recognizing one another. From verse 27, it says this, so then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So this is quite a tough passage, but the consequences of their disunity is that God actually brings a judgment on that church. And some of them are sick and some of them are dead because of it. I think it's probably we could read that as being spiritually sick and spiritually dead, that they've fallen away from the Lord as a result of this disunity, that they're not understanding how the body of Christ ought to work. And that's what eating and drinking, I want to suggest to you, that's what it means to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And Paul offers us a remedy. He says, you ought to examine your hearts before you eat and drink in the Lord's Supper. Now, here's where I want to kind of get practical about this, because I grew up thinking and almost terrified that if I somehow ate or drank these elements, which come from checkers, in an unworthy manner, there would be a judgment of God upon my life that I might get sick or die. And I remember this as a little kid thinking, when they were passed, the elements were passed, I'm like, I don't even want to go near that stuff. That's dangerous. What if I'm eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? And I think that's not an accurate understanding of this passage. And again, sometimes we do this when we come to church, we come to the Lord's table, and we're encouraged, examine your hearts. So you've got like 3 minutes before the elements come around. You've got to check, is there any unconfessed sin? Is there anything I got against my brother? I better do this quickly because I don't want to eat and drink judgment on myself, whatever that looks like. But I think if we understand the context of this passage, what it's saying is when you eat and drink without recognizing that you belong to a body, it says not discern the body and the blood, it's discerning, without discerning the body, without seeing that I belong to the church, that's the problem. Without understanding that I belong to these people sitting around me, the ones I like and the ones I don't like. Maybe have a quick, just have a quick scan around the room if you don't mind. Just have a quick scan around the room. Okay? We happen to be a super good-looking church, which is really helpful in this situation. Okay? But again, some of you will look around and say, there are people that I'm familiar with. There are people I'm not familiar with. There are people I relate to. There are people I don't relate to. There are people I can imagine being friends with and others. Sheesh, never. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples, by this shall all people know that you're my disciples, not by these displays of power, not by how well you can quote scripture, not by how much, you know, how many YouTube songs you watch or anything like that. How will they know that you're my disciples? If you love one another. He was speaking to a bunch of disciples that didn't get along. He was speaking to a church that he knew was going to have a battle in this. And church, before we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we've got to examine our hearts in this way. Do I recognize the people around me as my brothers and sisters? Do I recognize that I belong to the church? And I don't mean DNCC only. And I know many of you are visiting from other churches. But you need to understand that we belong to a body of believers, the body of Christ all over the world. And that all of us are on a level pegging. There is no VIP in the body of Christ besides the head himself, who is Jesus. All the rest of us, brothers, sisters, co-heirs with him by his grace. But we need one another. And our calling is to love one another. And then lastly, we are a community that waits. We are a community that waits. Jesus says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Yes, looking back, until he comes. So we look back to, we look around to see one another, but we look forward to Jesus' return. Remember, Jesus told his disciples on that night that he would not drink of the vine until he did so with us in glory. And that's why he abstained even on the cross. But he points us to another meal to come, a celebration unlike anything we've ever known, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And that is going to be a proper party, a proper, proper celebration with no holding back. With no inhibitions, with no, just a celebration that your heart has been longing for your entire life. The wedding feast of the Lamb. And I was reading around that passage in Revelation chapter 19 and how many times often after that it says, several times, at least four times, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. And I want to ask you, are you ready for that? Are you ready? Are your bags packed? Are you looking out? Are you prepared for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you waiting eagerly, longing for his return? We ought to be. We're a community that waits for Jesus. And it puts everything that we do in this life in perspective. It puts our hardship in perspective. It puts our imperfections and the things that are not satisfied in perspective. They will all be satisfied then. But in the meantime, we're not idle. While we wait, we continue to worship him. We are conformed to the likeness of Jesus all the more. We call others to see him high and lifted up and to give their lives to him too. And we do whatever we can to be the body of Christ and to show the love and compassion of Jesus to a hurting world. And I've been so encouraged in this last week by what I've seen, and I'm assuming there's a whole bunch that I haven't seen, of people, the people of God, being his hands and feet, being generous, sacrificially generous to others, to our neighbors, to those who've been hit by these floods, and those whose lives have been turned upside down. You might not see it in the newspaper headlines, but know this, the body of Christ has come to life this week. But yes, we wait. And I don't know about you, but for me, when Jesus comes, I want him to find me busy doing his work. I don't want him to find me sitting on the couch, twiddling my thumbs. I want him to find me serving his kingdom. Okay, so without further ado, we're going to come to the table in a moment. How then should we examine ourselves? I want to suggest perhaps the following questions. The first one is this. Do I believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died for me, paying for my sin in full on the cross? Do I believe that? Second question, have I given my life wholly to Jesus, putting to death my old life so that I can be raised to new life in him? Have you ever made that decision? Come to that point of commitment. Thirdly, do I recognize the community of believers who I am called to love and serve for the sake of the kingdom? And fourthly, am I waiting in eager expectation for Jesus' triumphant return? And I want to say, if you can answer these questions in the affirmative, and I want to say, none of us is getting all of this perfectly right. None of us is. But if that is where your heart leans, and you can say, that is what I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief, help me to believe it even more, help me to live it out even more. If that's your heart, then you are welcome to participate in this meal with us. It's not a members-only meal. It's not a Baptist-only meal. It's for anybody who can answer yes to those questions. I want to say, though, as well, if you're here and you're not sure about where you stand, you're not sure about how you feel about these things, today it's pretty easy to abstain. Maybe you need to be honest enough to say, I'm not there yet. I'm just not there yet. For those in Christ, we take and we eat and we drink with gratitude for the grace of God in your life through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. So as the team play, I'm going to give you just the time as they play through the song, which speaks about this act of remembrance, to prepare your own heart. And then once the song has finished, I'll lead us in a prayer, just committing ourselves and praying over these elements. And then you'll see there's 1, 2, 3, 4 tables around you. This is our new way of doing it. Find the table closest to you and take for yourself the elements. And I want to ask that as you take, don't eat and drink straight away. Take those elements and sit down again. And we'll eat and drink together. And again, just celebrating our unity in Jesus Christ. Lord, we gather as your people to remember you. Remember the covenant with us that gives us new life. We recognize as well, Lord God, that you've given us each other. Help us to love one another. as a witness and a testimony to a world that needs to see Jesus alive. We wait, Lord, for you as well. We long for you to return to make things right. Thank you for your body broken for us, your blood shed for us. And as we partake today, we do so with a somber realization of the cost and that it was our sin that nailed you there. But Lord, we also do so with grateful expectation and joy of what you are still doing. We pray these things in Jesus' name.